All set? All right. And it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, we ask this, that you help us to follow your light. Help us, Lord, to take that light and show it to this world. That, Father, every action, every attitude, every encounter we have, speaks your name to people around us. Lord, help us in our business dealings, in our education. Lord, in our day-to-day, in our grocery shopping. Lord, help us to be the kind of people you'd call us to be. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors in all we do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I'm not aging myself too bad, I don't think, but I am a child of the 90s. Now, some of you are like, well, that was yesterday. And there's other people in the room going, the 90s? That was 107 years ago. And that's a fun place to be in life. You're just young enough for some people to think you're young, but you're old enough for some people to think you're ancient. Right in the middle. Right in the middle. In the 90s, and I've referred to this before, there was a craze where everybody was wearing cute little bracelets. They said, what would Jesus do? And it was a big fad. As a matter of fact, it was started by a Sunday school teacher right here in Michigan over in Holland. And what she did is she had 300 of them made up. She gave them to her Sunday school class, and they thought it was a pretty good deal. And they were wearing them around, and other people got curious. And before you know it, it spread to other churches. But then as it became a fad, because the idea of WWJD was not copywritten or anything like that. I can't remember exactly who started it and what book, but one preacher preached it, then Spurgeon got a hold of it, then another one got a hold of it, and then 100 years later, here we are with that idea. What would Jesus do? Printed on bracelets, and of course from there, I believe the devil got a hold of it. And by that, I mean that it became a commercial thing. It became a fad. It was a Tickle Me Elmo. It was a Furby. It was something like that. Something you just had to have, or else you weren't anybody. And of course, they weren't satisfied to just have one. They had to have five, six, seven, or eight of them. Why? Well, they got to match the shirts. And, you know, I went out and I saw it. They still have them. Look at that. They still have them today. This one's reversible like a good belt. You got two different colors, right? I think Caspian, his belt just broke. It was one of those reversible types where the top toggled, and it toggled right off. Different colors. But everybody wore them. But what troubles me, and what troubled a lot of God's people, is that people were wearing it, but they ceased to ask the question, what would Jesus do? See, it's important for us to be seen wearing the thing that everybody else is. And today, of course, well, there's no different. I'm sure, I'm a little out of touch with what's popular nowadays, but I'm sure there is an equivalent. It's either a shoe, a bracelet, an earring, something that everybody just has to have, and they're walking around the world. And you know what? When it is a pair of shoes, that's fine. You know, it's weird that everybody needs to wear the same shoe. Go ahead. When it's the same toy, everybody needs to be playing with the same toy. What was it a few years ago? It was those little fidgety spinner things. You just spin them around, and you saw people in public spinning these things around, and then one day they were gone. Fine. But folks, if we're going to say, well, what a wonderful thing this is, what would Jesus do? We have to ask ourselves regularly the question, well, what would Jesus do? In our day-to-day lives, we are presented with hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions, depending on what your day is made up of. Oh, you might get away with a couple hundred decisions here or there if you're homebound for the day, if you've got the day off. But if you're at work, perhaps it jumps up to 1,000 different decisions, 1,000 different things that you've got to do. And you know what? Sometimes it's just a matter of what color do we make this. Sometimes it's a matter of, well, do we submit this now or do we submit this later? And listen, it's hard to sit there and ask, what would Jesus do when it comes down to what time to submit your Monday report? I understand. But when it comes down to my interactions with people, when it comes down to my lifestyle decisions, we must ask the question, what would Jesus do? And I'm going to promise you this. The answer to what we should do today is found in what Jesus already did. If you study the life of Christ well enough, hard enough, you will find your situation in there. You will find something he taught, something he did, that backs up what it is or demonstrates to you what you should do in your situation. But sometimes it's down to a matter of what he prioritized, what he thought was important. And as we study that and we see what it is he did, then we have the ability to ask ourselves the question, what would he do here? And after all, there's so much of what our lives are made up of. What would he do? Now, many people, we move too fast. We don't always think through our decisions. And man, that'll happen to you living here on earth. We're just, all right, well, what do I got to do? Well, this is what I'm going to do. Well, they said this, so I'm going to say that. This is the way it's kind of going, so that's what I'm going to do. Well, I'm getting frustrated, so I'm going to act frustrated. I'm getting jealous, so I'm going to act jealous. I'm getting whatever, I'm going to act whatever. We are impulsive, we are too quick, we are too fast, but instead we need to develop the ability, yes, practice stopping ourselves and asking the question, what would Jesus do? In John 8 verse 12, it's amazing, this verse is in a sea of chaos. What is happening in John verse 8? He is sitting down with people in the temple. Verse 2 of our text. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman has taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So I want us to look at this picture perfectly, very clearly. He is in the temple. He is teaching the people. And some Pharisees come up with a woman caught in the act of adultery. Now here's the thing. You catch someone doing something they're not supposed to do, you reprimand them quietly. There was laws in the books on how to take care of it. And if they were taking care of it because God told them to take care of it, it wouldn't have been like this. There would have been a trial. There would have been witnesses. There would have been things that came forth in the trial. But that's not what they did. What did they do? They paraded her through the street. What is that? Is that justice? No, it's bloodlust. They brought her into the temple where there was a crowd of people, and they threw her in front of Christ, and they said, this is what we ought to do, but what do you think we ought to do? Reducing her to an illustration. Reducing her and her life and her family's pain for what was going on here. Reducing her to the lowest common denominator so they could prove a point in front of Christ. It's hateful. It's evil. It's dark. Could you imagine being in a position where some crime was done in your family, where something awful happened, and it's paraded out in the town square, and it's brought forth in front of where everybody is, and embarrassment is used for someone else to giggle over? We say, well, yeah, brother, we absolutely understand what that is. That's social media. Yeah, brother, we understand exactly what that is. That's gossip. It's the same as we do today. Did you see that they banned that app, TikTok? I think they're going to turn that space into one of those Spirit of Halloween stores. That's it. It's gone. It's gone. And well, what do we do? You learn to think for yourself now. And that's what this stuff does. Well, what does so-and-so think about this? What does so-and-so believe about that? And if something happens, they'll get on there and they'll fuss and they'll cuss and they'll embarrass each other. And it's all social media, every bit of it. from YouTube to whatever have you. Embarrassment, embarrassment, fighting, bickering, shame. It's not all that's on there. No, no, not by far. But it's how people use these things. It is the same today. And in the midst, we know this story. He's sitting there writing on the dirt, just writing. You interrupted my class. And he's not giving them the time of day. And he looks at them and he says, "Let he who is perfect cast the first stone." Now I'm breezing by this because this will come up later. And the oldest to the youngest sit there and they go, "We can't do it." And what do? They walk away as stone cold sobriety punches them in the face. They walk away. What are we? We came here to prove ourselves to be the intellectual elite, and instead we look like a bunch of gossipy fools. We look like a bunch of people who are reveling in the embarrassment of others, and all of a sudden this thing that they were doing to aggrandize themselves has humiliated them. What would Jesus do? Not that. Well, are we sure? Well, yes, look what he did do. What did he do? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. It wasn't, "I accept you and your sin and I love you anyway." It was, "No, go and sin no more." That's what he did. And that is when we jump over to this verse. Verse 12, verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not sure." He's sitting there. And many of them had left. The crowd that showed up with the woman had left. There are still people sitting there. And when Jesus speaks again, there are Pharisees in the crowd. "Well, that's what you say. You think that's right just because you say it's right. You think that's right because your God says it's right. Because your scriptures say it right. But you don't know it's right. I don't know, man. Let's take a look." He said, "To have hatred in your heart is to commit murder already." You look at a murder trial. "Well, it was a crime of passion. I just lost my temper and it accidentally happened." If it didn't play out so beautifully, we'd have to say that he was wrong. But it comes out exactly as he says. "I was angry. It boiled over and happened." He says to look at a woman with lust is to have committed adultery already. And you talk to the men caught up in it. "Well, what happened?" "Well, you have to understand, she looked so beautiful that day and she kept wearing, and I just kept thinking about it, and that's just what happened." Huh. Maybe you're right. Maybe that is just what Jesus said. Maybe we are making it up. I brought this up a couple weeks ago. Anybody here, your life's been changed for the better from lying? From theft? From blasphemy? Nobody benefits from these things. These things that God says, oh, you might get a chuckle, oh, you might get a laugh, but it is not right just because we say it's right. It's right because God has said it, and it has proven to be true every generation. Every generation. What is it that he says he is? "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Now, if I take that out of context and I just throw that verse at your feet, that sounds like a very proud person. But when you hold that candle up to the darkness that just took place, you understand that it's not pride. It's not arrogance. It's truth. They were willing to kill that woman publicly to prove a point. They cared nothing for her, nothing for her husband, nothing for if she had any children. They cared nothing for those things. They cared only for their bloodlust, their desire to embarrass, and their desire to make themselves look better than her. That, my friends, is darkness. So when Jesus says, "I am the light, I am here to show you where you should go, to show you where the hazards are." When I think of Jesus being the light, I always think of a lighthouse. What's the purpose of a lighthouse? Man, here in Michigan, we've got beautiful lighthouses. You got to remind yourself, when we get cold snaps like we're going to have this week, you got to remember just how wonderful it is to live in Michigan. No sharks in our waters, no gators in our sewers, no earthquakes, nothing really all that venomous hanging around, right? You go to some places in the country, some places in the world, well, you got to watch out for here. Most of our snakes are sissies. They can't poison you. They're just going to eat your rats. They're more your friends than anything else. It is wonderful to live. We don't have any hurricanes that hit us. We just get some cold and a lot of snow sometimes. And here in mid-Michigan, we don't even know what a lot of snow is. I'll sit there, I'll talk to some of my friends up north, up in Traverse City. Oh yeah, we got a lot of snow. Wow, really? How much snow did you get? I had at least been 4 inches out there. It's like, that's dew up here. That is winter dew, 4 inches up here. It's nice. I think of our lighthouses. We've got some beautiful lighthouses. If you ever get the opportunity, really look into some of the things that we've got to go see. But beautiful lighthouses. What is the purpose of a lighthouse? Don't come over here if there's rocks. Right? Your ship will be crushed. You come over here. Don't come over here. See this? Look. Don't come over here. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I've talked to you about this, about sometimes, and I've stopped doing it, trying to be adventurous and coming from over there and going over there when it's dark in here, to go from there to the office when it's pitch black. If you ever get the opportunity, don't do it. That guy right there will get you. He will get you every time because you'll think he's back there, but he's right there. It's foolish to walk around in the dark, and many times in our lives, that's what we feel we're doing. Well, what's the right thing to do here? Do I do this or do I do that? I don't know what the outcomes of these things will be. I don't know how this ends if I do this or if I do that. It's important for us to turn on the light. What would Jesus do? What would he do in this situation? But here's the kicker. You won't know the answer to that if you don't study his life. The Pharisees, they would sit there and they would say, well, what's right? Well, I think this is right. And the Sadducees, they disagreed a little bit with the Pharisees, and they said, well, no, we think this is right. And the scribes are like, well, we're smarter than all of you, and we think this is right. And today, we live in a society, we live in a world where everybody's doing the same thing. I think this is good, I think this is bad. I think this is right, I think this is wrong. And as long as we're guessing, we're in the dark. Do we go this way? Do we go that way? Well, I'm telling you right now, it's this way. Now, well, see, that's how dumb you are. You went, oh, it hurts over here too. We said, well, there's all of these options, and it just doesn't make any sense that everybody's got all of these opinions, and can't they all be true? Well, let's look at the punishment. Let's look at the chaos, and we can honestly say it cannot all be true. It cannot all be true. There must be one. Oh, brother, the way you preach, it's just got to be this way. You're very narrow-minded. Yes, as a matter of fact, some would even call it straight, the way I think. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. But it'll take you where you need to be. It'll take you where you need to be. I like walking through the woods. I told you when I was a kid, I was scared at first. My dad taught me how to walk through the woods. I learned every path. By the time I graduated high school, man, I could blindfold myself, walk through those woods, knew exactly where every trail was, knew exactly how the different sections, because the family was all in different areas, knew exactly the sections where the things were and where it was going to take me. I even knew shortcuts, because we were kids, and that's all we had time to do was play around in the woods. And, oh, man, I miss it. But by the time I was ready to graduate high school, I knew exactly how to get through where to get to wherever I needed to be. Why? My dad showed me where the paths were. And he'd sit there and he'd say, all right, Matt, now listen, if you go that way, that'll take you back to, and my grandparents were always trying to raise some kind of animal. They had ostriches, they had bison, they had some. There was always something. You go that way, it's going to take you over to the animals. Don't go over there. At least not in the dark. And if you go this way, it's going to take you back to the swamp. But if you go this way, it'll take you home. So if I'm sitting there and we would stay up pretty late having fires and it's 2 a.m. and I needed to get home, I'm not going to sit there and go, well, let's go to the animal paddock because it is a lot nicer. That path was big because we took a lot of things up and down there. It was big. You didn't have to worry about it, things being in there. We kept it clean. We kept it swept. You could put you could drive a tractor down that thing. It was what? This is comfortable. But it didn't take me where I needed to go. This one right here, this one's fun. It doesn't twist and wind so much, but there's a lot of fun things to see down this way. But it takes me back to the swamp. I get hurt down there in the middle of the night. And because it's the middle of the night, absolutely no one's going to know where I am. And it's going to take them a while to come look for me and find me. So where do you go? You go on the path that takes you where you need to be. And thus here's the Lord, I am the light. I will show you. And he lived his life, and the disciples, they wrote it down. It has been preserved for us to study. And we say, this is how our relationship should look. This is how, when we face adversity, how it should look. When we've got problems, this is how it should look. We can look at how he did things. How do I serve God? What attitude should I have? He's got it all penned down for us. This is how to do it. And in looking at him, we do. We see God. We see a man who's not acting like anybody else we have ever known. Everybody else who has ever pretended to be the Son of God has opened us up to fleshly lusts and desires and doing whatever it is that we wanted. And he reaped massive benefits. And they would always have a dozen different wives, most of them being underage. And it'd be a drunken party every time. And he'd call himself the Son of God. Every man we've ever known that stood up to that position, that's exactly what he did. Go ahead and study the personal life of Buddha. Go ahead and study Muhammad. Go ahead and go. It's not even a hidden thing. It's not even a conspiracy theory, my friends. They have it written down how young his youngest wife was. And it's an abomination. That is man when he becomes God. But him, he's different. Let her go free. Remember the leper? You don't touch lepers. That's like the number one rule for lepers. Don't touch them. Now, of course, with further study and understanding, there's treatment for that now. But at the time, don't touch a leper. You touch a leper, you had rules you had to follow now because you touched a leper. There was cleanliness and cleansing things you had to go do now because you touched one. What did Jesus do? He touched a leper. Can you believe that? There was a woman who was the gossip of the town. 5 different husbands, and the one she was with wasn't hers. The gossip of the town. There she is coming to get water at a time where nobody else was coming to get water, so she didn't have to hear it. And what'd he do? Did he snicker? Did he laugh? Did he drag her down? No, he gave her the gospel. He gave her living water. We look at the disciples as they were chosen. They were not the people we would choose. If I was putting together a team, I wouldn't pick them and they wouldn't pick me. But he did. The moment people start talking about arresting and trying and condemning people for preaching a certain thing, most of folks in this world, they'd shut up. Time in and time again, the moment the prosecution or the persecution hops up, people get real quiet and they start missing services. Not him. He kept preaching in public. No matter how many times people would show up to revile him and rebuke him, he kept preaching and teaching. Where a lot of people would sit there and go, oh, people are so mean. I can't keep doing this because what are the people in the middle? Not him. He showed up and he kept going. He was friendly when we would have been mean. He was loving when we would have shown hatred. He was able to live a perfect and sinless life. Oh, we see the God in him. But in watching his life, and seeing how he lived it, we also see how simple man, like you and me, can follow in those footprints and be more like him. That's the wonderful thing about him. He didn't just come down here to dunk on us. Look how wonderful of a life I can live and you'll never be a... That's not him. It was this. Follow me. Let me show you how to do this. I love God for that. Because he could have just looked down at us going, ta-da! That's what you guys should have been doing. You can't do it. That's your problem, buddy. And he could have walked down and he would have been well within his right. But that's not what he did. He said, come on. Come on. Folks, he had the lost guy holding the money bag. You understand? He had love for people. Come, follow me. Come. He even came down to earth so he could die for our sins so we could be more like him. But more than just his blood, he left behind his example. This is how to live. Leaving us with the simple question, what would he do? We see here in this verse 12, they spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Meaning very simply this, that because I am following him, all right, Lord, what did you do when people said that? All right, Lord, when you had the opportunity to deal with this kind of situation, what did you do? I don't have to walk in darkness. I know what to do. But folks, you have to study. You have to turn on the light. You have to use it. I've got two flashlights, very powerful flashlights. I like to keep them in particular places, but I have children, and those flashlights are never where I want them to be. And I even worse, it's those ridiculous new flashlights where you got to plug them in. I hate it. When I grew up, growing up, when I first moved out of my house, I had one of those great big, fully metal maglite flashlights with those batteries that would stay in there until they rotted. And as long as those batteries weren't rotted or dead, that flashlight would stay working for a good long while. Now every time I grab a flashlight, click, click, nothing. It's a bummer. If we don't have a connection to the Lord, if we're not studying, it's a flashlight with no batteries. We have the potential for light sitting right there. But if we do not crack the book, if we do not do the studying, if we don't have a willingness to compare his situations with ours, we are blind. But we don't have to be. If we follow him, we are brought out of the darkness and permitted to see the wisdom that he showed, and we're able to apply that to our own lives. This is how to be kind when you want to be rude. This is how to be forgiving when you want to hold a grudge. This is how to de-escalate when everybody wants a fight. This is how to serve. This is how to rest. This is how to do everything. There were so many things that in studying the life of Christ we see. And that's not even talking about the things where he is verbally teaching people. We're just saying, but by his example, we can see what to do. We can see what not to do. And in watching him, we can see some of the consequences of both. If I honor him in this way, this is what happens, and that's good. But if I dishonor him, if I do something different, this is the bad that will come from it. Continuing on in this verse, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As we follow his example, we can repeat what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is how to find eternal life. And folks, if that is not the main priority of our lives, you're going to have some issues. What happens when we remove a thing designed for a particular thing out of its purpose? My favorite illustration on this is for those people that like to take a flathead screwdriver and use it as a pry bar. My pastor used to use that as an illustration all the time. Drove him nuts. What happens if you take a flathead screwdriver and use it as a pry bar? You bend the thing. And depending on what you're trying to use, trying to pry, you could break the thing. And then before you know it, you're just buying screwdrivers. And man, screwdrivers sure are getting cheap. They're just breaking and snapping and bending. They don't make things the way they used to. No, you're using it for something it wasn't meant to do. It's not meant to do that. You know, growing up in the family I've grown up, I don't quite have a degree in what we call redneck ingenuity. Right? You ever know people like that? We've got redneck engineers in my family. Not people with engineering degrees who are rednecks, but people who are so redneck, they can make anything out of anything. Got a problem with your muffler? Do you have a Pringles can? That's where I come from. That's where I come from. When we see things being used wrong, it's no wonder it doesn't work the way it should. It's no wonder that it doesn't last. You take a child of God away from being the example he should. You take a child of God away from his service, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find some issues with that child of God. And that's why we got so many Christians nowadays that struggle with things. I'm not talking about medical stuff. I'm not talking about the... But you're going to find people who are sitting there and they're going to feel a little hopeless. They're going to feel a little depressed. They're going to feel a little lost from time to time. Well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do this? They're easily run down because they're not walking in the might and example of the Lord. No, no. They are walking by their own, doing their own thing. And what happens? What inevitably happens? There's issues. And those issues compound. And then sin enters into the equation. And it's like an infection takes hold of the Christian's life. But for those that follow the light, they become the light. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, why do you do that? That person said that to you, and you showed kindness to them. Why would you do that? Well, that's what Jesus did. Listen, I would have lied. Yeah, I didn't. Why not? If you lied, you'd kept your job. If you lied, this would happen. If you lied, that would. It would have been so much better for you if you just lied. See, my Lord, he wants me to tell the truth, so I tell the truth. Well, how come you don't come out and hang out with the guys and we're going over to this restaurant? What's the matter? Is your wife in charge? No, I just... No, God would not want me to go there. Following his example. And oh, they'll laugh when you don't come out with them. Oh, they'll laugh when you don't do something that in their mind would have been self-preservation. Oh, they'll laugh at you. But they can't deny the light. And eventually people are beginning to wonder why you don't have the problems they have. And what is then your responsibility? Well, we have a choice. We could be like the Pharisees and shine the light in their eyes and go, bah-ha-ha, I'm better than you. Or we could sit there and we could say, the reason why I do this, let me show you what this light is for. And we take that light and we point it to Christ. And we say, because he has shown mercy on me, because I did the things that you do, he showed mercy on me, and now I don't do those things anymore. I want to honor him with my behavior. And if you want what I have, you need to go see him. You need him. And folks, that's exactly what we know that Jesus would do, because that's what he kept doing. This is the path to salvation. This is the path to salvation. What do we do? What do we do for somebody who is so badly banged up their lives and their relationships? What do we do? Jesus showed us. We point them to Christ. What do we do for people who've got bad medical conditions? We pray for them. We bring them to the Lord. We point them to Christ. Everything we do. In actions, word, and attitude, we point to him. But if we fail to ask the question, what would Jesus do? If we fail to consult Scripture and honor him at his word, we won't know. We will have access to the light, but we will not use it. What good is access to a light we refuse to use to guide our directions and our steps? Oh, we might even do this like many do. Well, I don't need directions. And if I ask for directions, people will find out I don't know where I'm going. You know what else proves to people you don't know where you're going? When you get lost for 45 minutes on the way to being where you're supposed to be. When you end up somewhere you're not supposed to be. Many of us, probably each and every last one of us, you've got a little device in your pocket. You put the right address in, take you anywhere on earth you want to go. How many of you like to wing it? Some of you like to wing it. I can tell because your wives are looking at you. Like to wing it. And in life, that's what we do. Well, hold on, let me find out what's most comfortable for me. Let me find out what brings me past the restaurants I like. I really like driving down this road. It's really pretty. Let me find a way that I can do that and still get to where I want to be. That's where a lot of us get stuck. And you know what? We embarrass ourselves. Well, I thought you said you weren't going to lose your temper anymore. You got yourself on the road to losing your temper because you weren't following the light. Well, I said this to somebody said this to me, and I said that to them, and now we've got this big, argument going on. Now there's all this contention happening. Well, what does the Bible say to do? Well, it doesn't say anything about how I can control them. Exactly. What does it talk about? It talks about what you should do. You should have forgiveness. Well, if I forgive them, they'll get off scot-free. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Clean it up. Clean it up. That wonderful thing that we call bitterness, we hang on to and we poison ourselves with because we think the other people can feel it. Forgive. Come in with a soft heart. Come in looking for peace. That's what the Lord says. Well, yeah, but what about them? It kind of feels like Peter when he found out when the Lord told him after, hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he found out how it was that he was going to die. Well, what about John? What's it to you, Peter? God will take care of that. You take care of you. Well, everybody else does this. I don't understand. Right? Like David, why do the heathen rage? Why does God bless them? Why do they have all these wonderful things and I struggle and I fight and I have a hard time? Why do they have this and I don't? What's it to you, Peter? You got to live your life. Let God take care of them. You follow the light. Well, there was that one time where, the Pharisees came and he called them, vipers, and he called Peter the devil. And listen, we're not supposed to have that kind of anger. But when God has that anger, it's righteous anger. Right? If in my house, one of my kids were to decide that it was their job to punish the other kids because what they did angered them, now I have two people to punish. You following me? But if mom and dad are doing it, mom and dad have the right motive. I'm not trying to hurt people. I'm not trying to get vengeance out of these kids. I'm trying to teach them and build them to be better people. Why? Because they're children and I'm dad and that's my job to give them the tools to make them what they ought to be. So when God when God exercises his anger, it's because he loves us and he's trying to get us back to where we need to be. But when we do so, seeking vengeance or to hurt others to win points or feel better or whatever nonsense we want to call it, seeking our own sinful sense of justice, it's sin. Because it is not to restore. It is not to bring balance. It is not to set things right. It is to expel our feelings onto other people until those feelings no longer exist. And we live too long before we realize that pouring out our anger and our hatred does not restore any form of balance. How many years do wars rage on? How many years does conflict take place between families and people? How many vendettas? How many wars and fights and struggles have taken place because we've not learned to stow our anger and seek peace? We must follow the light, and in following the light, be the light of this world. We have to demonstrate God's principles, demonstrate the way Jesus lived everywhere we go. And when the time comes, we need to pass the torch. We need to pass the torch. But it's not a matter of just sitting there going, well, I am about to die. Let's let the young people take over. No, it's like this. While they are learning to follow the Lord, we show them these things patiently. We show them these things gently. We show them these things repeatedly. So that way when we are gone, we've run alongside of each other for quite a long while. And people that they can reach that we can't are reached. And people that they can't reach are reached because we can reach them. And we are doing our level best to light up this world with the morality Jesus Christ has taught us. Not a morality that puffs up. Not a morality that gives people superiority over others, but instead some way that we can walk and live that both honors God, serves Him, and makes the lives of people around us better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the example that You've given us in Jesus. That, Lord, I pray this, that we would hold up Your word, every jot, every tittle, and that, Lord, we would learn to follow it, that, Lord, we would apply it to our lives, so that, Father, number one, we're not causing damage to the people around us. Number two, Lord, we are bringing You honor and glory, and, Lord, we are serving You in every way that we know, every way that You've made it clear that we should. Oh, help us, Father, to stay on track. Help us, Lord, to ask what it is You would have us to do in everything we do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.